John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. We're going to have most of John chapter 4 read, but in two sections. So we're going to start at verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent ye to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're going to spend a few minutes now thinking about mainly the second half of that passage that we've just read. But let me pray for us before we do. Our Father, thank you for this account of Jesus and the woman by the well. And we do pray that you would warm our hearts to Jesus this evening. Please would we see his care and his love and his kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The school playground, the office, even the street where we live can be pretty brutal sometimes, can't it? Often there are insiders and outsiders. There are the spoken to and the avoided. Even the bullied and the bullies. There's the thems and the usses. Shamefully, that can even sometimes happen in a church, which is pretty grim, isn't it? In first century Israel, there were definite outsiders. The most outside people were the Samaritans, descendants of the Jews who had been taken into captivity hundreds of years before to a place called Assyria, northeast of where Israel is. And they'd intermarried with the Assyrians and were so they were no longer a pure race anymore, no longer the pure Jewish people as God had called his people to be. They weren't accepted as Jews by the religious Jewish people, and they weren't accepted fully as Gentiles by everybody else. They were outsiders on both counts. They were the bottom of the pile. This evening, I hope we're going to see really clearly two big things that were utterly shocking for people in the first century. But I hope these things bring us comfort and bring us joy this evening. The first is that Jesus is the savior of the outsider. And the second is that Jesus is the savior of the world, whoever we are and wherever we're from. So first of all then, Jesus is the savior of the outsider. And we're looking particularly at, I guess, verses 27 to 30, but we'll be harking back to the first reading as well. Wind yourself back almost 2,000 years in your mind's eye. You're one of Jesus' disciples. You've been following him back to Galilee, and all of you are pretty hungry, as it's been a long journey, Jesus included. So Jesus finds the wall of the well, sits down, and off you pop to the local local one stop or whatever it is in the town to find some food. Jesus says he'll wait for you a little bit further down the road on that well down there. And when the 12 of you return, bags laden, you find Jesus talking to someone at the well. And he's talking to a stranger. Who was this that Jesus was speaking to? Well, it was very much an outsider in three ways. Firstly, this was a woman. Women were very much second-class citizens in that culture. And certainly, they didn't mix with Jewish rabbis like Jesus. Secondly, this was a Samaritan woman, someone from the outside race of people, neither Jews nor Gentiles. And thirdly, as we found out in the first reading, she had a morally compromised personal life, shall we say, that put her right at the bottom of the pile of the outsiders of the outsiders. This woman was a proper outsider. She'd almost certainly gone to the well in the heat of the day so that she didn't encounter anybody else. If you think about it, she'd be carrying one of those massive water jars home, probably on her head. We've all seen pictures of that. And why on earth would you do that in the middle of the day in a hot country? Well, the only reason you would probably do that in the middle of the day in the hot country is almost certainly so that you didn't have to deal with staring eyes and wagging tongues around you. She'd gone when hardly anybody else was going to be there. She was probably pretty shocked to see Jesus standing there or sitting there on the wall. She was the social and religious outsider of the outsiders. But Jesus had told her about something remarkable, about living water, about eternal life, and about him being the Messiah, the long-promised one that God would send into the world to rescue sinners like her. And how that whatever, whoever drinks this spiritual water, that person will receive eternal life. Whoever drinks it will receive eternal life. He had spiritual and personal compassion on her and brought this outsider of outsiders right in. This was the last person you would expect Jesus to offer eternal life to. The bottom of the pile. And that's when the disciples arrive back from the shops with their food. And they find Jesus and the woman getting on really, really well. Now, some of these days say that God has an extra special place in his care for the last and the least in society, which gives them some kind of spiritual advantage somehow. But just in case we thought that was the case, just in the last chapter, Jesus had been in Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world, the center of the religious world at the time, speaking to a man called Nicodemus, who was a respected rabbi, and indeed Jesus referred to him as the teacher of Israel. He was the one who would appear on the BBC News to give his interpretation of what's been going on in the world from a religious perspective. He's the one who would get quoted in the newspaper, Nicodemus 46 of Jerusalem. You know how they do. He was the insider of insiders. He was the social and religious insider of insiders, the exact opposite of the woman at the well. Jesus also spent ages talking to him about spiritual things and about eternal life, and that he had to be born again in order to see God's kingdom. He wasn't automatically on the inside of God's people just because of his status in society or the religious structures. And after this conversation at night, presumably he'd come to Jesus at night because he didn't really want to be seen going to Jesus, just in case people got talking. Off he went, wondering about these things. And here's the thing. Even Nicodemus was an outsider, wasn't he? Just like the woman, isn't the gospel a leveller? The gospel is a leveller. Unless these two people, who were very different from each other, had come to faith in Jesus Christ for themselves, they remained outside of God's people, irrespective of their position in the world. But back to the Samaritan woman. She was immediately transformed, wasn't she? Did you pick that up as we read it? No going away thinking about things for her like Nicodemus had done. She trusted Jesus' words straight away. Look at the evidence. Her top priority was now this living water that Jesus had offered her, and then sharing it with her fellow townspeople. Instead of avoiding staring eyes and wagging tongues, she ran into the town looking for people, trying to encounter them, and excitedly saying to them, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" Suddenly she's not hiding her past, is she? Jesus is cleaning her up. Here's an example of what it looks like for the outsider to be brought inside God's people. A real newfound joy at having met Jesus, not just physically, but even more so spiritually met Jesus. A personal transformation, priorities changed, past wiped clean, fears gone, enemies loved enough to be sought out, and Jesus shared. And the disciples couldn't quite believe their eyes and their ears, could they? They couldn't grasp the wonder of this transforming grace. Might be there's one or two here this evening who haven't yet grasped the wonder of the transforming grace, the way in which God, completely undeservedly towards us, changes us and brings us into his kingdom. Maybe there's one or two who haven't grasped that yet. Perhaps you feel like you're an outsider to Jesus still. An outsider to church, even though you're here this evening. Well, let me say, I'm so glad you're here. It's a joy to have you here amongst us. And I know that it's probably taken a certain amount of guts to walk in the door tonight, although it is dark. Did you know that whatever your past, Jesus is calling you to himself, whoever you are? Jesus is the saviour of the outsider. Let's look down to the bottom of our passage next to see that Jesus is the saviour of the world. Verses 39 to 42 we're going to be in at the moment. The woman's run home excitedly and told the other Samaritans all about her experience with Jesus. And they come out of the town to see this man that she's been talking about. This man who's had such an impact on her. They want to see him for themselves. And by verse 39, they've made it to Jesus. Remember, these are outsiders living cheek by jowl with the insiders. I was trying to think of a modern-day equivalent of what this outside-inside thing would be, and this large group of people making their way to somebody who is respected. And anything I thought of, quite honestly, sounded pretty offensive. But I think that's the point, isn't it? Because it gets somewhere towards what it would have been like to have Samaritans making their way towards decent rabbi teacher Jesus. So this is my best go, and please don't throw anything at me when I say it. This is an example to help us get into the mindset of what the disciples had been thinking as these Samaritans were coming to meet Jesus. Now, think of hundreds and hundreds of immigrants from those small boats making their way towards the nicest part of East Yorkshire. That's what it would have seemed like for nice Israelites to see lots of dirty Samaritans coming towards Jesus. Now, you can't live there. That's not right. You can't show yourselves. But immediately it became clear what they wanted, didn't it? Verse 39, they'd heard about Jesus from the woman, and like her, they'd believed. Her story was impactful on them, wasn't it? And they could see that her life had been changed by Jesus. Utterly changed, turned upside down, or turned the right way up. These were the least likely outsiders coming to be Christians. This was quite remarkable. The least likely people you would expect were becoming Christians in their dozens. And if Jesus was the saviour of even the Samaritans, then he's the saviour of anybody in the world who comes to him. Just as the Samaritans themselves say in verse 42. Did you know that some people from those refugee and immigrant small boats staying in a hotel in Ferriby are actually becoming Christians? They're hearing the gospel in their own language from Christian refugees and through the work of All Saints Church in North Ferriby and our own mission partner, Julian Gutteridge. And just like the Samaritans came to Jesus, so people from those small boats in that hotel are coming to know Jesus as well, praise God. People from Iran, Afghanistan, Syria, and elsewhere, bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then excitedly telling others all about him, just like the Samaritan woman did. The outsiders of outsiders from all over the world, the least likely coming to Jesus. And praise God that in our churches we have people from all over the world who've been saved by Jesus, don't we? We've got people from Hong Kong, India, Pakistan, Russia, Nigeria, Canada, the UK, and even Lincolnshire and Lancashire. I know, that's dodgy ground, isn't it? We have Christian Jews, we have Christian Gentiles in the building here today. Jesus is still the saviour of the world, praise God. Neither our social status nor our ethnic background is a barrier to becoming one of God's people. So Jesus is the saviour of the outsider. Jesus is the saviour of anybody in the world. But just before we close, I want us to think about the most exciting thing that we can do in the world, except for becoming a Christian for ourselves. And it's to get involved with Jesus's saving work. Did you know that just like the woman's story was impactful for the other Samaritans, if you're a believing Christian, your story is really significant too. Your story about how you became a Christian, what Jesus has done for you, is really significant. Your story might be something like the woman's. Perhaps you were an outsider who was found by Jesus, and you'd had a pretty dramatic conversion experience at some point. Or maybe you're somebody who went to church from being a very, very small child. And as you grew up, you also grew into your own faith. And you began to realize how much Jesus had done for you. So over time, you put your trust in him. Or maybe you were an outwardly religious and moral person. And then you realized as an adult that you were still an unforgiven sinner. And you needed Jesus' forgiveness as much as anybody else. Or maybe your story is completely different from all of those three. But whatever your story, don't underestimate its impact on people that you share it with. Many of the Samaritans believed because of the woman's testimony. And they asked Jesus to stay, which he did for 2 days. And it was then that they had chance to hear from Jesus himself, and many more believed. And they were rooted and established in the faith as they encountered Jesus through his words about himself. They no longer believed just because of what the woman said, but because of what Jesus said. This is what Jesus meant when he said in verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Jesus would finish the work of God by dying on the cross and rising back to life on the third day. And he'll come back again to judge the living and the dead according to how they've responded to Jesus. That's all of us. And he called the disciples and calls us, if we're Christians, into the privileged job of making him known in the world. Verse 35. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. There's opportunity now to make Jesus known to those who don't yet know him. The fields around us are ripe with people who are ready to hear about Jesus, ready to hear the gospel, just like the Samaritans in that field walking across to Jesus were ripe and ready. And just like the Samaritan woman. So be confident to share your story of how you became a Christian, because God can use you in his work of saving people. And then invite anyone who's interested to hear Jesus' words for themselves. Make up their own mind from Jesus' words. Maybe here in church, or maybe in your own front room as you just open a Bible with them and read through perhaps a gospel together or one of the New Testament letters. Jesus' words will bring people into God's kingdom. Jesus' words are powerful and they save. And we can be confident because verse 37, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true, Jesus said. I sent you to reap what you did not work for. There will be a harvest. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? So, Jesus is the savior of the outsider. Jesus is the savior of the world. So let's be those who believe and then commit to him and then get involved in the work of making him known. Let me pray for us. Our Father, praise you for your kindness to us. Praise you for your goodness. And we do ask that we will be involved in making Jesus known. Thank you that you've drawn some of us in from being outsiders of outsiders, that you've drawn some of us in from different countries and even from the UK to be in your people. And so, Father, please will you continue your work here in Willoughby and Kirkcaldy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.